There we go. Hey, now I don't have to yell at you guys so much. I don't know, I'm a pastor, I'm supposed to yell at you all the time. My kids used to say all the time, "Dad, stop preaching at us," which is really tough when you're a pastor. So I appreciate the giggles. Hey, I hope that when you guys come here, it pumps you up. I hope that it energizes. I hope that when you guys leave church on Sunday nights, that you feel like you're more connected, that you've been in the presence of the Lord. I really hope that is your experience. That it's a place that brings positivity into your life. It's a place that energizes you and doesn't drain you. I think there's a lot of activities that we do in life that we go and we do because we're supposed to do them, but they're not necessarily life-giving. And we're going to talk a little bit about that tonight. We're going to talk a little bit about that whole kind of perception. So let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we're going to dig it into the scriptures here. Father God, we just come before you right now. We thank you for all that you do. We thank you for the way that you work in our lives. And Father, I thank you for this congregation. I thank you for last week, just watching everybody kind of step into servant roles and being able to minister to our community. And Father, just the things that you did and the relationships that were built. Father God, I thank you for the potential that you have in us, but I also thank you because I know that you want to do great and mighty things to glorify yourself. And so, Lord, humbly we come before you and we ask, Lord, that you would include us in the midst of that. That you would allow us to see your hand move in incredible ways throughout Missoula and throughout this valley. And Father, I thank you for what you've already done in such a short period of time of this church and just as we just been getting established here. Lord, I ask as we sing the songs that, Lord, that it would be true that your presence not only would be here, but inside of each and every one of us that has accepted your Son as our Savior, that, Father, that the Spirit would flow, that we would know, Father, that you are the one who dwells inside of us. You are the one who powers us. You are the one who changes us. You are the one that shows us what it means to have a new life. And, Father, that we would grow closer to you in the midst of that. And so, Lord, we give it all to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Years back, for our anniversary, me and Sasha went to Hawaii, and as we were traveling around Hawaii and all that bit, now I don't think I have a lot of money. We actually camped on the beach with the homeless. It was great, and if you want to do Hawaii for under $2,000 for the whole entire week and a half and go scuba diving, I can tell you how to do it. So, anyways, we had a blast and we had a great time, and I was in a period of my life where I really enjoyed growing things. I don't so much anymore because it seems like I grow more weeds than I grow anything else. So I'm kind of weaning out of that just a hair. But I used to really love growing things. And as I was over there, I came across a package of seeds of passion fruit. How many of you guys know what passion fruit is? Okay, so every once in a while you get like passion fruit drink at a store, and it's like just incredibly sugary sweet. And it's like, ooh, what is this stuff? I was introduced to passion fruit down in Australia, where I get this yogurt, and they put passion fruit inside of it. And I tell you what, it was the best yogurt of my life. And so I have always loved passion fruit because of that. And I saw this package of seeds for passion fruit plants, and I was going, I'm going to take that home, and I'm going to grow this thing. So I took it home and I grew it and put it in a little pot and, you know, watered it and did all the stuff to it. And somewhere along the lines, there was a disconnect between my brain and what I bought. Because as this thing began to grow, I was looking at it going, that really doesn't look like a passion fruit. Long story short, I actually had bought passion fruit packet, but what was inside of the passion fruit packet was actually melon seeds. It wasn't passion fruit at all. And I should have known that because passion fruit has like these little black seeds in them. I mean, they're so obvious, and you know, a melon is like white seeds. And for some reason, it just did not click in my head until I grew the plant and realized I'm not growing a passion fruit at all. This is ridiculous. And so I tell you that story, and it will come into play as we go through this. But we are dealing with these encounters. These times in Scripture where individuals or groups come to a place of encounter and intersections with Christ. And this place of being able that when they come to who He is, hear His words, realize the reality of all these things, they have choices to make. Different directions to follow. Decisions to be able to process. The reality that that when we truly encounter Christ, He brings us to points in our lives where we have to make a choice. And what we're going to talk about tonight is actually some scripture that's probably really, really well known to all of us, but maybe not necessarily the whole story. So we're going to look at Nicodemus here. John chapter 3, and as you guys all know, John chapter 3:16 is part of that story, but we're actually going to deal with this section above this. And we're going to deal with this encounter that Nicodemus has. Starting up here in verse 1. There was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can perform the signs that you are doing if God was not with him." Now, the fact that he comes at night is interesting. But let me just stop you right there. It's interesting. I've heard people talk about, well, he came at night because he didn't want to be persecuted, because he was a Pharisee and he didn't want everybody else to know. And I've read other commentaries that talk about he came at night because that was actually the polite thing to do, because Jesus was a public figure and he was always in the crowds. And so he was coming to him when he could actually have a real conversation with him without all the folks around, and it was actually more polite. Here's the reality of it. We don't know why he came at night. The scripture just tells us he came at night. And because of that, he has this conversation, and he's able to have maybe a little deeper conversation than some of the other times that happen. But I bring that up because of this. I hear a lot of times folks, when they get into the scripture, they want to assume things. And so they'll read a piece of scripture and go, okay, well, this is what they were thinking. You don't know what they were thinking. I mean, I don't know what they're thinking. And so sometimes we can get ourselves in trouble because we go beyond what the scripture actually says and we apply things to it that we think we know about. And that's dangerous ground, because then we can come up with all sorts of weird teachings. And since we're going to deal with something that's kind of weird and supernatural to us, I want to make sure we're on level ground, that we're dealing with what the scripture tells us. So be really careful when somebody tells you, well, this is what was really going on, because we're not there unless the scripture actually brings it to light, unless we have some type of reference from, you know, historical background, culture. But here it is. He comes to Jesus. He's talking to Jesus at night. But note what he says. He comes to him, he says, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can perform the signs that you are doing if God was not with him." Now, before you answer this question, I want you to think about it a little bit. How do you know when the Spirit is moving? How do you know when the Spirit is actually at work? A lot of times people will go, well, it's a feeling. That's kind of dangerous ground, because we have all sorts of feelings. Sometimes they can be manipulated. But that's not necessarily the Spirit, although it can be the Spirit. It's almost like love. Love is not a feeling. Love is a decision. Love is what we choose to do and how we choose to respond. The feelings follow after that. When we think the feelings that follow are actually what love is, that's when we get in trouble. So here it is. Think about this for a moment. How do you know when the Spirit is actually moving, when the Spirit is doing something? Some people look at a church and see that it's growing in numbers and popularity and go, the Spirit's moving there. Maybe. Just because numbers are there doesn't mean the Spirit's moving. You know, if we have a huge football game, we can draw in all sorts of people. Doesn't mean the Spirit's moving at the football game. Just growth doesn't necessarily mean it. Sometimes I've known some healthy churches actually that have gone in and some healthy pastors where the Spirit started moving, so the church actually began to decline because people are like, ooh, I don't like this. So sometimes it can be the opposite. The reason why I ask this question is because Nicodemus is making an observation here. And he's making an observation about Christ that we actually find in other parts of the Scripture where Jesus even, he challenges even his disciples. Don't you believe in me? At least believe in the signs that I've done. So Nicodemus on his own is being able to look at Christ as a teacher, and he's looking at all these things he's going on, and he's going, you know what? There's something about this guy. Because he could not be doing this unless God was doing it. To me, I think that is the sign of when the Spirit's moving. When you can look at something and go, there is no way that that could be happening unless God is doing it. Unless God's in the midst of it. So he makes this observation and he addresses Jesus in this way. I love how as he does this, Christ responds to him. But before we go there, actually, I want to point up a different chunk of Scripture. Look over here at Mark chapter 3. Because not all the Pharisees or everybody else was in the same mindset as Nicodemus. Because Nicodemus would look at Christ and say, the things that you're doing is obvious that God is moving. Here in Mark chapter 3, starting down here in verse 22, it says, the teachers of the law who came down from Jerusalem said, he is possessed by Beelzebub, by the devil, by the prince of demons. He is driving out demons. So they were looking at what Jesus was doing and go, the only way that he can do this is because he's actually the king of the demons. That's how he can actually control the other demons. And the reason why I bring up this scripture is because what follows. Jesus called them over to him and began to speak to them in parables. How can Satan drive out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, the kingdom cannot stand. If a house is divided against itself, the house cannot stand. And if Satan opposes himself and is divided, he cannot stand. His end has come. In fact, no one can enter a strong man's house without first tying him up. Then he can plunder the strong man's house. Truly, I tell you, people can be forgiven of all their sins and every slander they utter. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. They are guilty of an eternal sin. He said this because they were saying, he has an unpure spirit. Nicodemus looked at what Jesus was doing and went, there's no way he could do this unless God was doing it through him. And he recognized the Spirit of God moving through Christ. Other Pharisees were looking at what Jesus was doing and going, well, we don't want it to be God because we don't like this guy. So therefore, it's got to be something else, like maybe whoever's in charge of all the demons, that's how he's doing it. So he's the king of demons, so that's how he's doing it. And what they did is they looked at it and they changed what God was doing, what the Spirit was doing, and they rejected it. They rejected the movement of the Spirit through Christ. Which is really interesting because Christ brings up this controversial scripture right here. That he says these words, anybody who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. And people have wrestled that forever. It's like, oh shoot, did I ever say anything bad about the Spirit? Then I've lost my salvation. There's no way. That's not what he's saying. He's talking about recognizing where the Holy Spirit is and what is happening with the Holy Spirit, and being able to understand that. Because ultimately, as Christ gets back to it, and we'll see it as the Scripture begins to unfold here as he talks to Nicodemus, the Spirit comes through Christ. And the fact that when we look at Christ, Christ is our salvation. And if we reject the Spirit, if we reject Christ, we reject the Spirit. And the truth of the matter is there's no salvation except through Christ. There's no salvation unless we receive what he's done on the cross for us. When we receive what he's done on the cross, as we go through the Scriptures, you'll see we get the Holy Spirit. So the rejection of Christ is the rejection of the Holy Spirit, and walking away from that means there is no salvation. Some people get frustrated because it means if there's no salvation, that means that there's condemnation. There is a hell, and there is a hell. It's not a fun subject. But as Jesus points out, he didn't come to condemn the world, but to save the world. We look at those things and it's like, well, then everybody's saved. No, the reality is we are all condemned. Because we've all walked away from God. We've all done our own evil thing. We've all fallen into this place where we're not worthy. Christ has actually stepped into the gap and said, I'll pay the price. I'll be that one that bridges it, allows them to be able to be in relationship with my Father. So Christ came to save the world, not to condemn it. Christ is our salvation. When we begin to recognize what Christ has done, we begin to recognize what the Holy Spirit has done. And that's where salvation lies. So when we look at this, the reason why I pull all this stuff together is because I think this is really important for us. Because I think a lot of us know and understand what Jesus have done for us and have received him. I believe a lot of us here have done that. Some of you may not. A lot of us have a grasp on our Heavenly Father. The fact that he's not a mean God, but he actually is a loving, patient God. He's created all things. He's created us. We've created us for his glory, and we can grasp some of those teachings about who he is. But a lot of times when we talk about the Holy Spirit, we get really kind of confused. When we talk about the Holy Spirit, sometimes we really don't know how to recognize him. And we need to be able to recognize him. Francis Chan actually wrote a book called The Forgotten God. And the book, Forgotten God, is literally just about the Holy Spirit. How often we'll focus on God or we'll focus on Christ, but quite often we've forgotten what the Holy Spirit does for us. And that he's part of the Godhead. So I want to turn back over here, if you will, back to John chapter 3. So we go back to John chapter 3. Let's look at what Jesus says and replies to Nicodemus. Nicodemus makes this statement, and Jesus cuts right to the chase in verse 3. Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." Those powerful words. No one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. How can someone be born when they are old? Nicodemus asked. Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born. And Jesus answered, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit." Now this is important because as we look at this, he begins to unravel a mystery here to us. When he talks about the flesh giving birth to the flesh, we understand that. When he talks about the Spirit giving birth to the Spirit, he mentions the water, and most people would say the water that he's talking about is baptism. But baptism is the symbol of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Baptism is super important. It's not as I would say going through it and saying, hey, this is what has to happen. You have to be baptized and be saved. There are some churches that believe that. And there's some scriptures that kind of point that way. But as we look through it, ultimately what it comes down to is we are saved by grace, not by anything that we can do, not by any kind of works, not by any kind of effort. And the scripture is so clear about that, that there is nothing I can do to earn my salvation, that Christ has done it and claimed it for me. He's given it to me as a gift. I can't create it. So that's where I'd look at it and say, if I could be saved by being baptized, that's a work. That's something I can go and do. So that's where I'd say, and I would lean towards the side that baptism doesn't save us, but baptism is huge, because what baptism is it comes before everybody and says, hey, listen, I identify myself with Christ, and that I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. To be able to be buried with Christ, that's that symbolism of going under the water, that my old life is dead and I am gone, but I rise anew with Christ. So although I still have the sin nature in me, all of a sudden there is something newborn in me. Because this is where it gets really cool. Look back over here. We'll start back up verse 6. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot control where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Now, as he goes through this, what's really interesting is he talks about born of the Spirit. And as he mentions this whole thing here, as we look at it, it's kind of interesting, because it's not just born of the Spirit, but it is also born from above. And Jesus begins to explain this as he pulls it together. Let's go on back down here to, let's start down here in verse 9. How can this be, Nicodemus says. You are an Israelite's teacher, Jesus said, and do you not understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen, but still, you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except for the one who comes from heaven. He's talking about himself. Jesus has come from heaven. And the Son of Man, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. So to unwrap this thing, Jesus literally says, listen, you got to be born of the Spirit, born from above. Because as you look at the words, it's actually can be translated either way in there. And then Jesus talks about coming from above, that he is the only one that has come down from heaven. And so then he begins to talk about being lifted up. Here's an interesting thing about being lifted up. Have you guys ever seen the symbol for the health sign? Do we have that? Can we pop that up? Hey, you guys seen that before? Have you guys ever wondered why in the world there's snakes wrapped around the hospital sign when you go in to get medication and all of it? Here's the symbol. It's Moses lifting up the serpent. It's actually coming out of the Old Testament. So there's a point when all the Israelites were walking through the desert, and all of a sudden these snakes were coming out, and they filled the camp, and people were getting bit, and people were dying. And Moses goes to the Lord, and he says, I want you to make a staff, and I want you to wrap this snake around it, that when somebody gets bit, all they have to do is look towards the snakes, and they'd be healed. Which is kind of weird, isn't it? I mean, you think about that. What in the world is that all about? If he makes this totem with a snake wrapped around it, and as you look at the snake, you're healed if you've gotten bitten by a snake. That's just voodoo, right? I mean, that's just weird stuff. It's God showing what's going to happen in the future It's an incredible story of salvation. Because basically they are saved from physical death because they literally look towards something and believe. Vern, you're funny. I wish I could do sign language for you, Vern, but I can't. So it just, you're just going to have to sit there. Yeah. Oh, that's what it is. So with Moses lifting up the snake in the wilderness, Jesus is literally referring back to this situation where salvation was given to the Israelites simply because when something bad happened to them, being bit by a snake and they were going to die, they would be saved by turning and looking at this bronze snake on the staff. It would heal them. We talk about our salvation in the sense that all we have to do is look at Christ lifted up on the cross, and we're saved. It's in the same realm. Sometimes it's really hard for people to grasp. I think sometimes for us, if even accepted that, sometimes we wrestle with doubt because it's so stinking simple. It's so simple because there's nothing we can do to earn our salvation. It's something that's given to us just because of belief. The crazy reality of this is if you begin to look at that, he talks about just as Moses was lifted up in the snake wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that anyone who believes in him may have eternal life in him. We know that we get salvation when we look at Christ and we receive him as our Lord and Savior. When we do this thing and we go, he paid my penalty. I can't do anything about it. I receive that as a gift. We have eternal life. That's the gospel message. But remember what he was talking about before he said this? He's talking about the wind and the Holy Spirit, and he's talking about all this stuff and being born again. He's talking about you're not born again unless you are born of Spirit. You are not saved unless you are saved because of being born again, this Holy Spirit inside you. There's no other way to be able to conclude it other than the fact that when we look towards Christ and we receive what he's done for us on the cross, we receive the Holy Spirit. We have the Spirit. That's what being born again means. Doesn't mean we get it all right from here? No. But there's a difference. Because see, once we have the Spirit, it is incredible what God begins to really do in our life. The Spirit does so much in so many different ways. If you think about it, not only do we have salvation through the Spirit, but the Spirit unites us with Christ, with God. Literally changes our hearts that we would cry out to him as Abba, Father. Do you understand that that's actually that longing that you have to be in the presence of God is actually the Spirit working inside of you? Because in our sin nature, we don't long for that. Matter of fact, the Scripture would say that in our sin nature, we run from light. We would disband ourselves from those things. The fact that we want to be in God's presence is a fact that the salvation, that the Spirit is in us, that it sanctifies us. Basically, if we talk about sanctification, is that he is producing character change in us. That there's things that the Spirit is working inside of our life, bringing self-control, bringing things into our life that literally would change our character for the good. That's what sanctification is about. You know, we throw the word around to realizing that we are sanctified and we are being sanctified. In other words, when God looks at us, he sees us through Christ and we are forgiven and we are clean. Everything has been wiped away. So we are sanctified. But at the same time, we know that we are in this process of changing, that our character is being molded and there's new things coming out of us because of what the Spirit is doing in our life. He's our advocate. I love that part. later on, when Jesus is about ready to go, he says, I am going to send you the Spirit. Because you got to remember, the Spirit doesn't come until he dies on the cross. And so when he sends the Spirit and he pours that out on all the people on Pentecost, there's a church age is born. The kingdom of God has arrived. And this is what's really cool, is he's our advocate. Right now, Christ intercedes for us. So he stands up there and he stands between us and God, interceding, going, I have paid the price for them. And he makes reconciliation for us. But what's really cool is an advocate is different than somebody who intercedes. An advocate is somebody who goes along and says, I'm with them. See, somebody who intercedes is in between. But when the Holy Spirit is actually our advocate, literally he is going before God and go, I'm with them. I'm here for their sake. I'm united with them as I am united with you. He's our advocate. So when we fall, he is actually right there with us. When we go through bad places, we're not separated from God. He is actually right there with us. Isn't that crazy to begin to realize what it means that he is our advocate? See, we kind of go through this life, and to be honest, a lot of times we feel kind of downhearted and we feel like we're kind of oppressed and we're kind of pushed into the corner. We're defeated. And God would remind us time and time again, stand firm. The scripture would remind us time and time again, you are loved and you are accepted, and nothing can separate you from my love. But if we could realize that we actually have the Holy Spirit inside of us, and he is right there with us, not pointing his finger going, you're no good, but he's actually right there with us, being our advocate, saying, listen, you're good because I am with you. I am here for you. We will get through this. We will make it happen. We are predestined to become like Christ. That's huge. There's so many places he teaches us, he reminds us, he shares the mind of Christ with us, he gives us gifts, he empowers us with boldness and self-control. The Holy Spirit is huge, and we need to be able to recognize where he is moving and what he is doing. We need to recognize that we have the Spirit inside of us, that we do not need to be afraid, that we are more than conquerors. We need to begin to grasp and trust that when God speaks, that he can speak to us individually and he can speak to us collectively, that he wants to move and that he wants to do things. See, we're born of flesh. I think so often all we know is flesh. And so we reason with this mind and try to put things together. Yet the reality is if we've accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we have the Spirit. And the Spirit does things that we cannot do. And the Spirit is moving in ways that we do not recognize. And if we can begin to rest in the fact that we are His and that we are united with Christ because of the Spirit. Have you guys ever read that part of John where he talks about, hey, I am one with God and we are one. And if you're with me, that we'll be one. And you go, how am I going to be one with Christ? That's a really hard one to grasp. Well, the answer is the Spirit. That's why when we pray for somebody, intercession is so awesome. I don't know if you've ever thought about this before. The Spirit that lives in me is the Spirit that lives in Andy. Spirit that lives in me and lives in Andy lives in Carter. Spirit that lives in me and Andy and Carter lives in my mom. Spirit that lives in me and Andy and Carter and my mom lives in Bev. And so when something's going on with Bev, why wouldn't the Spirit tell me, hey, something's going on, you need to pray for her? and remind me. That when I pray for Andy, Andy's spirit can be encouraged because I'm lifting him up, because my spirit is connected to Andy's spirit. Because it's God's spirit. It's the Holy Spirit. See, there's a reality. There's a spiritual realm that's going on around us that sometimes we miss. And we're a little too scared to dig into it because there's so much doctrinal diversity about things. And yet God wants to do incredible stuff. And because of it, it is our power. It is our ability to fight back the darkness. It is what makes us children of God. It is the seal that is placed on us where God looks at it and goes, that one's mine. Because that's my spirit. And not only does he recognize the Spirit, but the Spirit recognizes us because he's our advocate. He's united with us and reborn our spirit. Worship team, if you guys want to come up here. I want to give you this thought tonight to think about. I started talking about buying these seeds and planting these things, and then all of a sudden it was something other than I thought it was. I want you to think a little bit. Just kind of close your eyes and whatever helps you to concentrate a little better. And ask yourself, have I put the Holy Spirit into a box and said, this is what it's got to be? I've bought in this package and this is what is going to have to be and what it's going to be. And you've determined how much the Spirit can really work in your life. I want you to begin to unpack that a bit. What if the Holy Spirit wants to do so much more? Are you willing to let Him be what He is? To really empower you, to remind you of Christ's teachings, but also to give you the mind of God Himself, that you would know what He is trying to accomplish. To allow the Spirit to embolden us, to bring self-control into those areas of your life that are riddled with familiar sins. Are you willing to quiet yourself to a place to allow Him to speak to you? To use the gifts that He's given you to encourage the body. Father God, we come before You right now. I thank You that You did not leave us as orphans. I thank You, Father, that I can come before You boldly because of what Christ has done. But Father, at the same time, I know that the Spirit intercedes for me. And Father, that You have given me Your Spirit, and because of that, I am Your child. And so I can rest assured in my heart, not just because I read it, but because I know it's true because of Your Spirit, that nothing can separate me from Your love. You have given me an inheritance, that You have given me a future, that You have given me a hope, that You have given me so much, and yet I continue to play in the dirt. Father, help me to step out in boldness. Help me to recognize that it is You that lives inside me, that I would not fear man, that I would not look around to try to fit in, that Father, that it would be about You and that I would be consumed with what it is that You want to do in my life. Father God, I praise You that the Spirit that You have given me, You have given to others in this room. So in one mind, and one purpose. Father, I ask that you would raise us up to be your salt and light to this valley. That you would glorify yourself. That, Father, that you would unite us in a way that we would pray for each other and encourage each other and spur one another on to good deeds. Father, that we would be more than victorious. We lay it all before you. In Jesus' name.